I thank the Lord for that. I feel like I'm ready to go charging through some mountains, over some mountains, and through some valleys. I thank the Lord for that song and the reminder that He is still God in all these situations. I thank the Lord for that. All right, let's bow our heads for just a moment. Pray. Dear God, as we open Your Word, we again want to acknowledge it as Your Word. It's Your Spirit that knows how to deliver it. It's not in man's ability to deliver this Word the way it needs to be delivered, God. We can read it, but the delivering of the Word is the sword of the Spirit, Lord. So we ask for Your Spirit to come and to use Your Word to guide and direct in all things that are said and done, that we might be strengthened, might be drawn closer to You, might be more ready to love You, to serve You, to honor You with our lives. Dear God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to talk this morning a little bit about faith. Well, and I had said verse, but I'm going to say faith and logic. And I think as we get through the message, you'll see why I wrote it that way. Probably a good thing if we're going to talk about these two words to kind of get a working definition in our minds about them. So let's just work off of what Webster says about them for this morning. We know we have descriptions in the Word specifically about faith, and to be honest, we can find some things about logic there too. But this morning, let's just work off of what Webster says about the two. So faith is a firm belief of testimony which influences the will and leads to an entire reliance. All right? So firm belief of testimony which influences the will and leads to an entire reliance. All right? Logic is the science or history of human mind as it traces the progress of our knowledge from our first conception through their different combinations, in other ways, through life, through all the combinations of logic that we've experienced, and the numerous deductions that result from comparing them one with another. So in other words, maybe the Webster sometimes gets a little more wordy than I need, so logic is basically the conglomeration of the things the human mind has seen happen and the deductions that it's made from that, all put together. All right? So these are the two things we're talking about, except I left some words out in the definition of faith on purpose because I want to emphasize them. This definition of faith is a definition of faith, but when we use the word faith, it means more than just a word. All right, it's something that's rooted very deeply in a being, and in a particular being. And so let me read this definition again with all the words in it for faith. Firm belief of testimony, of the testimony of God or from God, which influences my will and leads to an entire reliance on Christ for salvation. So if you notice that what we basically did was introduced God into the definition. And that is a particular thrust of the message today, is that we're looking at faith and logic, and we have this definition of faith, but faith is not really faith unless it's introduced God into the definition, and in that introduction has subjected my will to a reliance on Him. All right, so that is the full definition of faith that we're working with this morning. Let's look over in Numbers, the 13th chapter. Does anybody remember about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? Anybody remember anything about that? Seems like there was quite a process to that. Seems like God had a process of actually getting to Moses. So you might remember about the burning bush that Moses saw, and he went aside. Not only did that bush burn, it also talked. It told him to take off his shoes. He was on holy ground, and told him to go get my people, because I've heard their cries and I want you to go get them. Well, then it was a process of convincing Moses that God meant what he said, and we have the whole story of him having to throw down his staff and pick it back up, and you know, it became a snake, and then God told him to pick it up. He had to get some more faith to go and pick up the snake, and it became a rod again, and he put his hand in his cloak, and it came out leprous, and he put it back in, and it was healed. We have all this process. So we finally got Moses where he'd get Moses down there, and then he had to send Aaron with him finally, but they got down there, and then, you know, they had a little trouble convincing the people even as things started happening, and the environment got rougher and rougher on the people, and then they had obvious troubles with Pharaoh, and went through quite a few series of things before Pharaoh finally gave up enough that they just managed to get out of town, so to speak. You know, Pharaoh didn't really just never address the issue again. Y'all know that. He gave up just enough that the children of Israel were able to get out of town, and lo and behold, instead of heading out into freedom, they headed right to the Red Sea. At least in their mind, what would have been freedom. But instead, God directed them to the Red Sea. Now, I'll introduce a little bit of how the faith of God doesn't work against logic. It actually is what it takes for logic to really work in our life, is introduction of faith in God. Because if they had headed out into that open land, Pharaoh wouldn't have had a bit of a trouble getting them. All right, now God could have had a different plan, but you understand the theory here. God led them right to the place where he was going to make sure their enemies couldn't chase them anymore. All right, and so he led them to the Red Sea, but in their minds, this is what are we going to do? Pharaoh's on this side, Red Sea's on this side, and we know the story how the cloud went between them, stayed between them until they all passed over on dry ground. And Pharaoh, the cloud comes up, and Pharaoh didn't stay there and think, oh, I might better just stay up here. He chased them right down into it, got stuck, and the waters crushed over them, and they saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. So this is the people then who have finally walked across their path through Sinai and come to the land of Canaan. And they're waiting outside there in the 13th chapter of Numbers. Sorry, I got into my story and I didn't even turn to the 13th chapter of Numbers. Y'all are probably ahead of me here. 13th chapter of Numbers in the 17th verse, it says, and Moses sent, before this you'll see the whole list of men that he gathered together. The heads of these men were the heads of the children of Israel. And he got them together, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is. Now this is everything. You were in Egypt, and all along God said, this isn't where I'm going to leave you forever. And before they went down there, he told Abraham, they're going to be strangers in that land, but then I'll bring them out. All right? Not going to leave you there. While they were prisoners and slaves, he sent a rescue, and he's brought them out, and the whole time, this is the land that he, way back at Abram, had promised to them. Here they are. They're right at the doorstep of it. This God that did all those amazing things for Abraham became Abraham, and on down from Abraham all the way to the children of Israel being in that land and bringing them out and bringing them safely on their journey to this point. And so now they're going to go over and see this land that God has for them. All right? See the land, what it is, the people that dwell in, whether they be weak, strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be bad or good, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So I want us, because I know sometimes the story's read and it seems like there's a little theory here. Why was Moses sending them? Moses wasn't in a state of fear necessarily. He was, see what he says there? Be of good courage. Go see what God's got for you and bring us back this message. Go see what it's, and just find it all out. Go Let logic show you what's there. Go see it with your eyes. Introduce it to your mind and see what's about to happen. I remember some of the things that we've been through in life, sitting down and saying, look, God's leading us to some places. Don't miss what God has for you. Don't go blindly not seeing the possibilities, what could happen, what might happen, good or bad. Consider it all before the Lord. Be aware of logic. Be aware of reality. Don't ignore reality. God's not a God that's got to have you ignore reality in order to do what he needs to do in life. All right? That's not what Moses was. He wanted them to see it. And he wasn't afraid. I don't see fear in this at all. I see, be of good courage. We're fixing to just get this anticipation so we can know, just as we go in and we see what God does for us, we can be all the more praising him. How can we praise God if we don't know what he's done for us? You know, eyes open into this situation. All right. And so then it says they went up and they searched the land. All right. And after they get done searching the land, they come back to them. It says in the 25th verse, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So they went through the whole land and looked at the whole thing and came back after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and shewed them the fruit of the land. All right, so I want a picture in your mind. There was 12 spies, right? Okay, 12. Did I get them? I believe there's 12. There's 12 spies. Okay. Nobody's diverging right now. Everybody's telling the logic of the situation. This is what we saw. These are the things. It truly is an amazing land. Show them the fruit of the land. Look, we didn't want you just to take our word. We brought back things to show you how amazing this land is, all right? And they told them, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. All right? So, this is all the logic we have to give you. This is the complete reality of the situation. Now we're going to see the difference. When men go at situations based on logic or when they introduce faith with it. Faith does not have to work again without logic. It works in the midst of it. God does not have to work without reality. He works in the midst of reality. God is able to look at reality and say, this is what's happening, but here's how it's going to go from this point. And you see, he had told them all along, okay, this is what it is. They came, they saw it, that's what it is. But he already given the message, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to lead you into this land, and I'm going to cast them out before you. They already had this message. But what happens here is we get a people who turned to logic and forgot faith. Forgot God in the midst of it. And it says now, in the 28th verse, it says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in that land. Yes, they are. They are strong. And the cities are walled. Yes, they are walled. Absolutely. And very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Yes, they are there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Absolutely. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Yes, absolutely. This all happens. God said he would drive them out in front of them. He didn't say he would make them disappear before they got there. Spiritual application. God will drive out your enemies, those things that battle you, before you. There are times he comes along and wipes things away for us, but I'm sure we'll find out in heaven. But that will not eliminate the fact that you will. Okay, those things are gone, but these are still here. Why did he get rid of those? Probably because this is all you can handle right now. And God knew what he needed to. He said, I would not permit you to suffer more than you can bear. So God knows, just because he takes some away doesn't mean he's taking it all away. He's not going to. He promised to drive them out in front of us. So these people aren't lying, But they're forgetting something. And Caleb stands up. This is where the divergent happens between the ones who are allowing faith to take hold of logic, who are introducing the two together, and those who are forgetting who God really is. All right? And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Again, absolutely true in the sense of just who they were and who the Israelites were. But there's an equation they're forgetting again. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Absolutely. But there's something that makes the difference, all right? And in 14:1, it says, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." Drop down to the sixth verse. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land.'" If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. The land is an exceeding good land. The land that God wants to give you in your life is an exceedingly good land. But you will have to live by faith in the midst of logic in order to conquer it. When you see your inabilities, when you see that you're a grasshopper in the sight of your enemy, when you see that the walls are large and there's not a logical way that I can gain this victory in my life, you will have to make a decision. If all you have to go by is logic in your life, then there's no hope. But we have a Savior. We have a God who looks at logic and says, "Yes, that's all there, but here's what I'm going to do." And that's where the problem comes in, because then you're going to have to do it his way. And that's where we again begin to fall back. And sometimes we go to logic just to avoid what we know the Lord's going to, what he's going to show us to do. But if we want to take faith and say, "Lord, I will do this your way. I will pursue you." And when I face situations that seem like there's not really a possibility here, and I'm not just talking about our missions for God, I'm talking about the depths of our spiritual walk with him. And when you have faced an enemy and that you've had the victory over, and all of a sudden, some reason you're having another battle with them, are you going to believe that logic tells me this is something that's just, I don't know? Are you going to believe God? The reality is, yes, I'm having another struggle with this situation. But God said that he would drive it out in front of me. Do I believe that the Lord's going to be faithful to what he's going to do? Or do I listen to the environment? Do I listen to the situation? Because Satan will be saying, "But this is how it is. This is the reality of the situation. You know the truth. You know that you're having this struggle. You know that you're facing this situation. You know you're facing this fear. You know that, I mean, should it be there?" Satan asked that question. The reality is that it is. And Satan will try his best to get you to forget that God said he would drive that out in front of you. This is the power of God to work in our lives. It goes on here and it says, and so after the 10th verse, the 8th verse there, we said that this is a good land. And he said, "The Lord will bring us there. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people." You know, the Lord, because of what the Lord has done, the only way, Satan makes it seem like we're just overwhelmed, but the only way he can truly defeat you in your life is if you ever just believe him. If you ever just believe the logic that he puts in front of you. If you're willing to believe though this is the reality, God can give me the victory I need here, then you will have what you need to make it through that situation in your life. All right? Only rebel not against the Lord. I don't know. Be ye not faithless. When the Lord comes back, will he find faith? Don't be, though you have a little faith, though you just have a little bit to hang on to, hang on to it. We always take that as a negative, but what the Lord's saying, you're like, well, all I have is a little faith and it's not enough to face this situation. Yeah, it is. Just hang on. When you're like, but I don't know, and everything seems to tell me that it's just not going to work out, and I'm not able, and but I know God is. I know saying he would help me, and though everything tells me that I've completely, absolutely blew it, I'm going to still say, Lord, have mercy on me and help me in this situation. Help me. I know this isn't the way you want life to be for me. He didn't intend for the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness, which is, what do they call it? I'm sorry, I told you how the story ends a little bit before we got there. He didn't intend for them to wander in the wilderness. It was, I feel any. Lord, help me to say it the right way. To emphatically tell the devil, Satan, no. No, God did not intend for his people to wander in the wilderness. He does not intend for you to wander in the wilderness spiritually in your life. His intention is for you to be filled with his Spirit and to come into that land and live where the milk and honey flows. This is his desire for you. If all you have is a little faith, then hang on to it and believe in the Lord. And though all the world tell you that it's no way it's possible, if you hold on to the faith you have in the Lord and let him work in your life, just let him have his way, then the Lord will bring you into that land. I wonder if, you know, I don't think Joshua or Caleb had a plan. That's not what they said. Here's how we're going to do it. God's told us how we're going to do it. We're going to go this way. No, I know they didn't, because he didn't give Joshua the plan until he was there at Jericho. All they had was that faith. Yeah, all this is true, but God said he would do this, and he is able. So he said, rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is parted from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. You know, if you go on down and you look on down in chapter 14, the 20th verse, the Lord talks about how that I've pardoned according to thy word. Moses, he was ready to destroy the whole people. And Moses said, Lord, have mercy on him. And the Lord said, okay, I've had mercy, but as truly as I live, because these people have seen everything I've done for them and how I've kept them, and then they are not willing to hang to what little faith they have and go with me into this land, then they will not see it. They will not enter into this land. And he says, 29th verse, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be prey, those that you said, it's just going to be prey for this enemy, I'll bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. You know, if you read on into Joshua, I'm not going to go there, but we'll see. We know the story how Joshua went into the land, right? And we know the story how Caleb in the 14th chapter of Joshua came to Joshua and said, look, I'm 80 years old, but I'm just as strong as I ever was. Give me this mountain. You think God did something there? You think he was faithful to Caleb to bring, not only bring him into land, but sustain him until the time came for him to have his own mountain there? What part of logic said that's what was going to happen when they were outside this land and looking at it? If you just said logically, this is what's going to happen, well, you couldn't deny that any of that was true. But yet, that's not the way it went, right? Because faith entered the equation with the logic and said, yeah, that's right. But you know what? The Lord's master of that situation too. And if this is what he wants to do, he can do it. And you know what? He did. Joshua went in there. Caleb went in there. And they got their possessions. They got the land that God promised them. All right? Let's look over in Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews, the third chapter and the seventh verse. And so we're now going to look over here where either Apollos or Paul, whoever was writing this, is speaking, writing, and they are speaking of the very event that we just read about, is what he's alluding to here. And so he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness." Now, harden means to render stubborn. You know, if you base your life, if you ignore logic, that's not what God wants you to do. God does not want you that you will make a mess of your life. But if you base your life on logic without introducing faith into the equation as the governor of the situation, not the one that's there and logic overwhelms it, but the one that says, okay, Lord, this is what the situation is. What do you want me to do? How do I face this situation? If you don't introduce faith into that, then you're going to render your heart stubborn before the Lord, not willing to listen. But I'm doing, what? How is, you heard about the people say, but Lord, we're doing all your works. You just did in your own minds. You did your own thing. You didn't introduce God into the equation. You didn't introduce his will. Remember what the definition was? A firm belief in the testimony of God, which influences my will. Okay? And just to make it clear, leads to an entire reliance. So see, I can listen to the testimony of God and still just move by logic in my life. And I can allow it to maybe influence my will some, and still move by logic, still allow logic to dominate. Or I can do all that and finish out the definition and have a reliance on Christ. And at that moment then, I'm living by faith. I'm allowing the Lord to take hold of my reality and make it what it needs to be in my life. All right? And so it says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your father tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years, whereof I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter to my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." But I'm just following logic. We're not made to follow logic. We're not made to ignore it. We're made to introduce God into the midst of logic in our life, into the midst of reality of what the situation is, with a trust that he can make it what it needs to be in my life. And that's why I follow the Lord. That's why I rely on him in my life. Take heed lest there's an evil heart of unbelief that we back up from that, that we lose the reliance. I'm still allowing him to affect my will. I'm still listening to his testimonies. Or maybe we back up from influencing our will. I'm still listening to his testimonies. We need the whole thing. We need to live by faith in the midst of logic. All right? "An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. With whom," let's drop 17th verse, "with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned?" Those who refused to introduce faith into the logic of the situation that they saw. Wasn't that who he was grieved with? Isn't this who he was talking about? Yes, it was. "Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." So the application of that story to our spiritual walk with God today, and being at peace with him, being at rest with him, being in that place where he has control of our life. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So the word, they heard the testimony, but they didn't complete the process in their life. They didn't allow it to affect their will and lead to a reliance on Christ in the midst of reality in their life. Not being mixed with faith in them which heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. You know, this morning I want to encourage us to be wide, eyes wide open as far as what's in front of us in life. I'm not talking about pursuing things that aren't right. I'm talking about the reality of living this life and being aware of what the situation is ahead of me. And I want us to be as aware as we possibly can be, not by searching things out that we shouldn't be, but just being cognizant and not ignoring the struggles that are in front of us that could possibly be there. And then I want us to realize this story, that that's exactly where this people were. And there was a divergence. There was 10 who did not introduce faith, and there was 2 who did. And we know what happened. Let's hold on to the Lord. Whatever measure of faith we have in the midst of the reality of our life, let's hang on to God and trust Him as the leader, protector, the one we rely on to guide us in all things in this life. And if there's a brick wall in front of us, you know what God can do? Anything He absolutely wants to. He can lift us up over it. He can make us walk right through it. He can dissolve it in a moment. He can make us climb it. He can make us take it down brick by brick. How willing are you to trust God and introduce Him to the reality of your life? You pray for me.